Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, and my good friend and partner on this radio program is David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this morning, or this evening. Remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you have any questions, feel free to contact us at 254-445-2473. Now, what I'd like you to do is to get you a pencil and paper, and I'd like you to write this number down and have it by your phone. So that whenever you listen to the radio, if you think about a question or a comment you'd like to make, you'd have the number right there handy. And so it's 254-445-2473. And remember that you can also listen to the radio program through the website at www.keqx897.com. And also, you can listen to it from our webpage at www.harrisonmoore.org. And there at that radio program, you can see the various past episodes of programs in the past. And also remember that our motto is and has always been and will always be, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. We have, over the last several weeks, been looking at a man who is probably the most influential Christian in the first century, and that is the Apostle Paul. And apart from Christ, he was the most dominant character in the apostolic era. In fact, Paul wrote half of the New Testament, but he was not always a Christian. Matter of fact, he was once a persecutor of the church. Acts 9 verse 1 says that he breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples. Well, in Acts chapter 9, we find Saul traveling to Damascus from Jerusalem some 150 miles, looking for Christians to throw into prison. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, it says he journeyed. He came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, what would you have me do, Lord? Jesus said in verse 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, you remember in verse 6, he trembled. And Paul says, what will you have me do, Lord? And then Jesus told him to arise and go into the city. It would be told him what he needed to do. Well, we see that Saul went to Damascus. And as he was there, he was in a very penitent state, verse 9. And Ananias was told by God to go to Saul. And in Paul's account of his conversion, Ananias told him that he still lacked something to do, and he told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Now, looking back over this account that we've looked at previous, notice that Saul's conversion process consisted of these things. He heard God's word in chapter 9 and verse 5. Mm-hmm. He believed in chapter 9, verse 6. He confessed in chapter 9, verse 6. He was repenting in chapter 9, verse 9. And according to chapter 9, verse 18 and Acts 22, verse 16, he was baptized. Now, friends, this is how Paul was saved. This is how he became a Christian. And it's the same thing that we need to be doing today. But David, when we look back over this conversion account, we learn quite a few valuable lessons, don't we?
Absolutely. One of the things that this proves, absolutely, since the cross of Jesus Christ, every Christian has been saved in the very same manner.
Exactly.
There has not been one single solitary Christian that has not been saved in the exact manner that we are given right here in this conversion account, which teaches us that Saul was not saved by faith alone, nor was he saved by grace alone, nor was he saved by letting Jesus come into his heart. He was saved by being obedient to every single stipulation of salvation that was given him. He asked the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He told him what to do. Later on in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, the very same question is asked again, "What shall we do?" They wanted to know what to do to be saved. They were given the same kind of instructions that Saul of Tarsus was given. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so we see here, we're taught that this is God's way of salvation. This is God's way to convert men to become Christians. And it requires that these men put away all of their previous prejudices that they have concerning the way that men are saved. Now, it could be that a lot of people are hung up on the way that their grandmother did it, or the way that their mother did it, or the way that their father did it. But the prejudices are not going to save anybody. The Word of God is what is out there ready to save man. And so every stipulation of salvation was obeyed by Paul. Not by faith only, not by grace only. It was done by the power of the gospel. And Paul would later quote this power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith." So the righteousness of God, that which is right according to God, in order for us to be saved, is revealed right here in this gospel. And this is the reason that we have this motto. You've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. A lot of people are confused, as we saw last week and the week before and the week before that. A lot of people have been confused by what men have had to say about what one must do to be saved. If we just go back and do what God says, we'll always be right.
That's right, and that's the problem a lot of people have. They tend to want to do more what they want,
mm-hmm,
as opposed to what God wants. You know, what I feel is right, what I want to do, and many of them don't even know a lick of Bible, but they still have their own idea of what they need to do to be saved. But again, we need to look at Saul did. What did Saul do to become a child of God? Now, I believe we've got a caller on the line. Now, caller, if you'll give us your name and question or comment, we sure would appreciate it.
Yeah, this is Ray.
Ray?
Hello, Ray.
Hello. I have a question. Did Paul go to the Church of Christ?
Did Paul go to the Church of Christ?
Yes, sir.
Yes, he did.
Okay. Because it's been very obvious through y'all's teachings, the teachings of man, that if you don't go to the Church of Christ, you don't get into heaven.
Should you go to a church that belongs to somebody else?
Now, as far as I know, Baptist, Methodist, all worship the same God.
Well, who established the church?
Jesus and God himself.
Okay, in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 28, we are told that it is a blood-bought institution, that the church was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ.
I would agree with that.
Okay, so the purchase price was the blood of Christ.
And I believe that with all of my heart.
Okay, so then if the blood of Christ was used to purchase the church,
mm-hmm,
to whom does the church belong?
Jesus.
Okay. So it is the church of Jesus, is it not?
Yes, but it's not.
So now, which church did Paul go to?
The one bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus.
Which okay. is the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ.
So are you saying that the Baptist religion that same blood wasn't shed for them?
I'm saying that any church that is not established by Jesus is not that church. And okay. For us to be the church that Jesus built, that he shed his blood for, then we're going to have to abide by the principles that Jesus set forth.
I agree with that.
Let me ask you this question then, Ray. If you bought a car and you owned the title of that car, whose name should be on the title, your name or my name?
My name, if I bought it.
Okay, it belongs
to
you.
Jesus' name should be on the church.
Exactly, and that's so why...
You're not comparing apples to apples.
When you say the Baptist church...
One Jesus that died for the Baptist religion and another one that died for the Christ and another one for the Catholic, for example.
Let me ask you this question.
Jesus died for the sins of man.
That's right, and so if you belong to a church that does not have Christ's name on it... Is that really his church?
So what you're saying is, again, Baptist, and I am a Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
My church, is the way, according to your teaching, if I'm going to get to heaven, should be the Baptist Christ of Church, Church of Christ.
Well, let me ask you this question, Ray. Where in the Bible do you find the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church? Do you find those names anywhere in the Bible?
No, but you're going to play on words.
I'm not making a play on words.
Well, let's just put it this way. If Christ died for the church, and he did, and we will agree on that, if he shed his blood for the church,
then the
church does belong to him.
Yes, but is it the Church of Christ or Christ's church?
Either way, it doesn't make any difference.
Okay, well, if it's Christ's church... Whoever believes in him and believes that he died for their sin and is washed in his blood, I would say attends Christ's church.
Well, I would happen to disagree with you because there's a church of the homosexuals up there in Dallas, Texas, that believe just exactly what you just got through saying. Do you think that they are attending Christ's church?
No. Well, that's a matter of my personal belief, no. Because it clearly states in the Bible that that is against his will.
Exactly.
But if I worship my Lord and follow his commandments, you know, guys, y'all are putting a twist on things that's not there, in my opinion.
Okay, well, we're in agreement in one thing here. If we worship God and we follow his commandments, then we are going to be saved.
Yes, and I believe he died for me and my sin.
Exactly. So
every day of my life, I try to live it in a way that would be pleasing to him according to his commandments.
Okay, so then if you believe that you are following the commands of God, where are you getting the commands of God? Are you getting them out of the Bible? Are you getting them from men?
No, I'm getting them out of the Bible. I mean, it is very specifically laid out what we shall and shall not do.
Okay, and I'm in full agreement with that as well. The problem is here, we've got a bunch of men that have jumped in here since Jesus established this church. This church, and by the way, and if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21-22, it will tell you that there's only one. So it's got to be the church that belongs to Christ, the church for which he shed his blood. And there are stipulations as to how he will be worshipped as well. Do you not agree with that?
I would agree with that.
Okay, so when we follow the stipulations and we worship God according to his will, then we are going to go to heaven.
I would agree with that.
So the problem is we see a lot of denominational bodies out here where men have come by and interjected things that God has not authorized.
Okay, I guess what I'm trying to, my point is, and we'll just let the rubber meet the road.
Mm-hmm.
If, according to what you're saying, if I walk through a Baptist church door every Sunday of my life, I'm wasting my time.
If you are worshiping God in a manner that he is not approving and that he does not authorize, yes, you are.
That's not what I ask. We've already established I lead my life.
Mm-hmm.
According to his commandments, I fully believe that he died, shed his blood, and died for me and my sins.
I follow his commandments.
What lets you think?
To a Baptist church.
Well, let me just come out and say that I don't believe the Baptist church is doing what the Bible says for several reasons. The Bible says that we've got to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm correct, many of the Baptists believe that all one has to do is to believe in Jesus to be saved. Is that right or wrong?
I would say that is completely wrong.
Oh, okay. Well, I've known a lot of Baptists who believe all you got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, or say something like the sinner's prayer.
No, I don't think that's right at all.
Well, you would be correct in assuming that, but that is not what that Baptist religion teaches. The Baptist religion is a Calvinistic religion brought about by John Calvin that teaches that one is saved at the point of faith, and you don't have to be baptized to be saved.
No.
Well, almost every...
The Baptist church I was brought up in, you believe in the Lord Christ first.
Mm-hmm.
You repent of your sins.
Right.
You are baptized in his name.
For the remission of sins?
I'm sorry?
For the remission of sins, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
And then, like I said, I lead my life, every day of my life, to the best of my human ability, to follow in his footsteps.
Well, Ray, that's exactly what the Bible teaches about how to become a Christian.
Okay. But I don't go to a Church of Christ.
Okay.
So, I mean, you're comparing apples to oranges here.
No, I don't think so. I think we're comparing what the Bible has to say with what it means to be saved. Now, the problem, and there may be a few Baptist churches out there that believe what you say, but the majority of the Baptist churches, and even in their Baptist manual, it will say that you are saved by faith.
Okay, I have never read a Baptist manual.
Okay,
I have read my Bible.
Well, then you are unique.
And the only thing that I have to go off of is what I've been taught my entire life in a Baptist church.
Mm-hmm.
So either I had an epiphany one night and God spoke to me and I had just the right dream of what Baptists believe, and I'm extremely unique, or I was taught the same thing you are teaching us on the radio, or trying to teach us.
Can I ask you a question about all that,
sure,
Ray?
Sure you can.
Why the name Baptist? Could you enlighten me on that a little bit? I'd like to know what your view is. Why the word Baptist?
Okay, same. I'm going to answer that with a question.
All right.
Why the name of the Church of Christ?
Because in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, it mentions that very name, the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so where do you find in the Bible the Baptist? I'd like to hear that too.
And that's my point, exactly.
Okay, what is it?
We're all talking about the same thing.
No, but you haven't answered my question. You asked me where the Church of Christ was found in the Bible, and I gave you book, chapter, and verse.
Okay.
And now it's your turn to give me in the Bible where the word Baptist church is found.
And I can't do that.
Okay.
I'll be honest with you. I don't, and I'm not.
So, no.
Unfortunately, I'm not as versed in the Bible as I should be.
Well, how about if you do some research on that, and when you find it in the Bible, you can call us back and let us know where it's at. Would that be a fair thing to do?
That'd be a very fair thing to do. But, you know, until then, I'm going to keep going to church. Believing the way I believe, living the life that I lead, and I'm afraid you're doing a disservice.
Well, now wait a minute.
Because there are wonderful Christians out there everywhere that don't walk through a Church of Christ door.
Okay, well, let me just ask you this then. If you believe that you're doing everything that God commands, and I don't doubt that you're sincere about everything that you do, but if it is that the Baptist Church is teaching that you can be saved by faith alone, or at the moment of faith, if that's what they teach, then how many people are living in this world thinking that they're the Christian that they need to be, and yet they have not been obedient to God's commands at all?
Sir, I read out of the same Bible you do.
Yes, sir.
I know what God teaches me to do.
Okay.
Every person I've ever sat next to in church has read from the same Bible that you and I are talking of.
Mm-hmm.
It's...
Well, are you saying then that you don't have to be baptized to be saved?
Absolutely not.
So you think baptism is essential?
I think we're commanded to.
Well, you would be absolutely right, and that's the reason we're going through this conversion of Saul. All we want to do is to teach people how to be Christians and Christians alone. Now, if we were to sit here at this studio and tell everybody you didn't have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, it would be then that we would be doing the disservice.
I would agree with that.
Okay, so we are not doing the disservice by telling somebody that they must be baptized for the remission of their sins, then, are we?
I will not argue with that whatsoever.
Okay, so if we're teaching what the Bible has to say for an individual to become a Christian, then we cannot be doing a disservice to the Lord.
Okay, I'm going to ask again.
Okay.
Are you saying that me as a Baptist cannot be saved, cannot go to heaven?
Well, okay. How about we answer that when you show us the passage you're going to look for before next week? You know, if we want to do things exactly like the Bible says, which you claim you want to do, and I believe you because you say you want to do exactly what the Bible says, then we need to find in the Bible where that phrase is found. Right?
That'll be fine.
Okay.
Well. Now, Ray, there's another thing here too. We're talking about, and you're wanting to know. You're wanting to know if I wear the name Baptist, can I go to heaven? The word and the name that is used throughout the Bible is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That is not a name that was given by the enemies of Christ. It was not even a name that was given by the disciples of Christ. It was a name that was given in prophecy in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 2, when he told us there that you shall be called by a new name. Now, Paul the Apostle was in Antioch on the very day that statement was made that said, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's what Paul the Apostle was called. We are talking about Paul's conversion. Was he converted to be what? He was converted to be a Christian. What was he converted from? He was converted from Judaism, another religion.
I agree with that.
Okay, so the name Christian, and we are told in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so the name Christian glorifies God, the name Christian glorifies Christ, and the name Christian unites all disciples to the truth.
And let me add, David, that I'm not called a Church of Christer. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not a Lutheran. I'm just a Christian.
Same here.
And that's what we go by. We don't care. What are you? Well, some people say, well, I'm a Methodist. Well, I'm a Church of Christ. No, those names are out the door. I'm just a Christian.
I am a Christian who attends a Baptist church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the problem that I see here is, first of all, is you've got an unscriptural name over the door of the building where you attend.
Okay, so can Baptists not be Christians?
If they don't do what Christ says to do, no, they cannot.
But I have yet to sit through a service where my pastor has instructed me not to do what the Bible says.
Do you worship God with a musical instrument?
Oh, I can't play anything, so no. Do they play musical instruments in my church? Yes, they do.
Okay. Is there any authorization for that in the scriptures anywhere?
Well, now we're going to start splitting hairs again. Does it not also say to make a joyful noise unto the Lord?
Yeah, in the Old Testament it does. It tells us in the New Testament to sing and make melody in our heart, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19.
I sing and make melody in my heart every Sunday.
Okay. With the accompaniment of a musical instrument. Is that right?
Yes. Okay. Where does it say in there that thou shalt not have a musical instrument?
Where does it say thou shalt not beat thy wife?
Well, if you want to follow the Ten Commandments, I'd say that's greatly implied.
Well, we're not following the Ten Commandments. We're under the law of the Spirit of Life. No, sir, we are not. We are under the law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, it is the perfect law of liberty. No, we do not follow the Ten Commandments.
If we follow the Ten Commandments, we'd be worshiping on Saturday because it says to keep the Sabbath day, didn't it? So all the principles of the Ten Commandments are taught in the New Testament, but we abide by the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And so, you know, we have to get back to our Bible. You know, it's not just a matter of believing and repenting of our sins and confessing His name and being baptized. God also gives us specific directions on how He wants the church to be organized, and on how He wants to be worshipped, on what names is to be called. Now, Church of Christ is not the only scriptural name in the Bible. Another scriptural name used in the Bible is the Church of God, the Church of the Firstborn. But all of these names give glory unto the one who owns the church. It wouldn't be right
exactly
for me to...
You're just proving my point.
Exactly. So who gets the glory in the name Baptist Church?
God.
How's that?
I worship Him every Sunday of my life.
I'm talking about the name. If you say the Church of God, or the Church of Christ, or the Church of the Firstborn, that gives glory to whom? The name is giving glory to that one.
So it's all in the name.
No, it's not all in the name.
That's part of it.
Well, it is or it isn't. Y'all are saying two different things.
Well, no, sir. No, I don't think we are. It's not all in a name. That is a portion of it. That is a portion of it. I mean, to become a Christian, and that's what we've been talking about here in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We are finding out what he did to become a Christian. Whatever he did, if we'll do the same thing, we'll be a Christian just like Paul.
Right. And when y'all were explaining that a while ago.
Yes.
It's like y'all were drawing the roadmap of my spiritual life, step by step. That is the exact process I went through to become a Christian.
Well, and that's what we're supposed to do to become a Christian, exactly what we're supposed to do to become a Christian. And then at that point, that is the beginning. That's not the end. Beginning.
So once I become a Christian, laid out as the Bible lays it out, I better be looking for a church that says Church of Christ or Church of the Firstborn.
We need to be scriptural in name. But, you know, when we look at the church where we're going to go, we want to look and see how it's worshiping. Are they organized correctly? Is the name scriptural? And so it's important for us to look at all aspects of a religious group that we're a part of. And if it's according to the Bible, then we're good. If it's not according to the Bible, then we need to be thinking about going elsewhere.
And again, I have yet to sit through a service where it wasn't laid out according to the Bible.
Well,
my preacher reads from the same Bible that you gentlemen are reading from tonight. He teaches the same thing that you gentlemen are teaching tonight. So I think I hate to sound just rude, but I feel that you two gentlemen are passing judgment on a lot of people because they don't attend in a church service in a building that says Church of Christ on it.
Again, yeah, I think you're missing our point. We're not saying that Church of Christ is the only scriptural name of the Lord's church.
Okay.
I think you have a misconception about that.
No, I don't. We've established that there are different names.
Okay.
Church of the Firstborn. But right now, I'm concerned. I attend a Baptist church. Mm-hmm. We've made that very plain.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to run from it, and I'm not going to hide from it.
Okay.
I am a very proud Baptist because I worship my God in that church.
Well, you see, we were just talking just a moment ago about the name Christian honoring God, and you're just telling me that you're a very proud Baptist. And
who is a Christian?
Well,
if you want to go by titles, I go to a Baptist church. So man's terms, I would be a Baptist because I go to a Baptist church. If you want to talk in spiritual terms, I'm a Christian first and foremost. I am a Christian who attends a Baptist church.
So there's the key, Ray. We don't want to be talking in man's terms, do we, when we're talking about spiritual things?
I think you two are the only ones talking in man's terms.
You just said that. You just told me that the word Baptist was a man's term. Did you not?
Okay. Find me one Baptist that goes to church that has been saved that won't call himself or herself a Christian.
What would that prove?
I implore you, please find one.
Well, I mean, what would it prove? The point being is, once we become a Christian by an obedience to God's plan of salvation that He's laid out for all mankind, regardless of creed, regardless of color, regardless of whatever, if you obey the gospel as God has laid it out here in His Bible, if we obey that gospel, then we become a Christian. At that point, it is imperative that we worship God as the object of our devotion. Now, the object of our devotion would be God. If we're going to believe God and believe His word, then we must worship that God according to His will and according to His word. When a person does that, then a person is on the road to heaven. There's no doubt about it. If he does it according to the word of God, there is absolutely no doubt about it. But you're still going to have to call yourself a Christian.
Yes, and you're making my point exactly. Find me a Christian who attends a Baptist church that won't agree with everything you and I are both saying.
Well, I can find you plenty of them.
That was a bad choice of words because, yes, there are lots of them out there. A true Christian.
Well, I can find you some that say that they're true Christians that do not believe.
I didn't tell you who they say.
Well,
these are Christian walk.
Well,
yeah, there's all kinds of people that call themselves Christians that are not Christians.
No doubt about that.
I don't disagree with you at all there.
No doubt about it.
But a true Christian who follows the Word of God from the Bible and follows His teaching. Find me a true Christian who attends a Baptist church, for example, or a Methodist church, or any church, that won't agree 100% with what we're both saying.
Well, I'll tell you again, I can find you multitudes of them that do not believe in baptism. They do not believe that one must be baptized in order to be saved. And if you're not baptized for the remission of your sins, you cannot be saved. And that is a bad.
That there are a lot of churches with that belief.
Yes.
I don't attend that church.
Well,
the church I attend, you must be baptized for your sins.
Well, have you talked to your pastor about this?
Yes.
And he says that you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you cannot be saved by faith.
Correct.
Okay, well then you're attending a pretty unique Baptist church because they don't teach that.
I've preached all over the United States, and that's a very very few that I've ever talked with don't believe.
Well, I have yet, and again I keep going back to Baptist because that's what I know, that's what I've grown up. I have yet to step foot in a Baptist church, gentlemen, that didn't baptize for this very reason.
Well, all I know is that you have a concept of what the Bible has to say, and a lot of your religious friends don't have the same concept that you have, right? They do not have the same concept that you have. I mean, over and over and over again, We can read and we can hear and we can listen to the Baptist doctrine that tells you that you're saved at the point of faith. That Baptist convention that meets every year, they go over it every single year, and you do not have to be baptized for the remission of your sins according to the Baptist convention.
And I've grown up in a Baptist church, and I haven't, I mean, throughout my life I've been to several Baptist churches from moving and this, that, and other. But I've yet to go to a Baptist church where there wasn't a baptismal up front, where when once you are saved and you believe in the Lord God, that you're not baptized.
Well, that's
I've just yet to attend that church.
I think that maybe you have been misinformed about what the Baptists actually believe and stand for.
Well, I've been misinformed for 40 years because I've been going to a Baptist church for 40 years, and I've yet to see one that didn't say that, you know, once you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings, that you're going to be baptized for repentance of your sins. That's the roadmap that's laid out for us in the Bible. I've been talking about it all my life.
Well, good. Ray, you got it exactly right, and I admire you for your honesty with the scriptures on that regard, and we appreciate your willingness to talk to us, and we appreciate your willingness to try to do what the Bible says, and I just encourage you to keep on studying as we're going to keep on studying. And we're
at the end of all this, my point is there are a lot more Baptists out there besides me who believe exactly what I've just stated because that's what we've been taught all our lives.
Well, you've been taught correctly in that regard. I'll have to admit that.
Well, thank you for your time. And
I would like for you to do one thing for me, Ray.
Mm-hmm.
To find me that verse that I asked you for earlier. Would you do that? And if you don't want to call back online, you can look at our website and you can email that verse to me if you don't want to call back.
Okay.
But I challenge you, I encourage you to find that verse, because if it's there, I'd like to see it.
I'm not saying that it is. As a matter of fact, I would agree with you because I've never seen it before, and I've spent a great deal of time in the Bible. But you're putting a plaque over the door of a church.
No. No, sir.
Yes.
No.
That's exactly what you're doing.
No. No. As a matter of fact, what we're saying is it's not a building. We're not talking about a building. There's nothing sanctified about a building. What we're talking about,
the name of it is
the organization. We're talking about the organization and the manner in which God is worshiped in that church. That's what we're talking about. You take the name off of it. I don't care what the name is, Church of Christ, Baptist, you take that name off. Now we're talking about the institution that was blood-bought by Jesus Christ. It's not about a name.
We're talking about the same thing.
Okay. But now,
the first time since you said hello, we're talking about the
okay, it is not. It is about the organization. It is about the inward makeup of that church, is what it is. But when you call something that belongs to Christ something that it is not, you do Christ an injustice.
I believe if you go to a Baptist church that doesn't teach what God has laid out for us, you are doing yourself and Christ an injustice.
There's no doubt about it.
And
but
Ray, there's
again,
also
I've yet to sit through a service that did that.
Well, Ray, I think we are kind of an impasse here, and I really do appreciate your call and your honesty, and we'll just keep studying together, and we hope that we can see more, give more light into the subject later on.
I look forward to it.
Well, Ray, we appreciate you calling, and we invite you to call us back anytime you get ready.
Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you for calling, Ray. Great call.
Bye-bye.
Well, we're a little bit past time for our break, so we're going to take a break, and we'll pick up our thoughts on the other side.
Brethren, we have met.
Maybe you have heard someone say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. As good as that may sound, it does not properly reflect the truth. The psalmist David declared, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Every time we read the Bible, we have access to the very mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. If we refuse to do the will of the Father, Jesus will say in judgment, "I never knew you, depart from me." The true attitude we should have toward the Holy Scripture should be, "God said it, That settles it whether I believe it or not. Do you believe God's word? For you, does that settle the matter concerning religion once and for all? Are you living by the word of God? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. And our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend Tom Moore. And we are still working on the conversion of Saul. We have talked about the way that Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. He heard the word, he believed the word, he repented, he confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and after that, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. It was then that the Lord added him to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Our caller just a moment ago, Ray, had some very good points that he made, but still in all, we see that there is a difference in what we're talking about here in the church that Jesus Christ established in the Bible that we read about, and many other denominational bodies here. Just because a church has a certain name on the side of a building does not make that a church that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. But when we look at what Saul of Tarsus did to become a Christian, then that only got him started. It was then, Tom, that he had to join himself, if you say himself, he had to be added to the church by the Lord himself. The Lord is the one that does the adding. Man doesn't do the joining. He doesn't do the adding. He does, however, place himself in a situation with like precious faith, men and women of like precious faith that are worshiping God according to his word and his will. Now, one thing we find out about Saul of Tarsus is that he was dead certain that he was correct could be, just as I assume that Ray was telling us just a moment ago. He's dead certain that he is right as right can be where he is. And his conscience, no doubt, is going to be his guide here, as was the conscience of Saul of Tarsus. And we even read about this, Tom, in Acts chapter 23, later on, in verse number 1, when Saul talks about his own conscience and what he had been doing. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, and this is the Jewish Sanhedrin council that he's talking to, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I've lived in all good conscience. That would have to do with his knowledge and his life and his manner. It, not one thing bothered his conscience of what he was doing, because he perceived that he had been doing right, even though he had put people to death for being a Christian and violating the law of the Jews.
Exactly, and that tells you that sometimes your conscience can be wrong, right?
And you talk about somebody that was sincere. I don't think there was anybody more sincere about anything than was Paul the Apostle when he was Saul of Tarsus as a Jew. No one was any more sincere or any more convinced that his conscience was telling him to do that he was doing the right thing.
That's right. And as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul, looking back on his life, says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought that what he was doing back before he was converted, he thought he was doing the right thing. He lived in all good conscience. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that tells us, David, that our conscience cannot be a safe guide. And he was involved in the grossest of errors. He was persecuting the church, and yet he did it with a good conscience. You know, isn't it true, David, that the only way our conscience should be our guide is if it's trained by the Word of God?
Absolutely. And this is the reason that we have this motto that we have. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now the Bible is the truth. Now we know it's the truth because John chapter 17, verse 17 tells us that it is the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so if our mind is trained by the Word of God, by the truth of God, then we can have a conscience that is going to be led by the Word of God. And then and only then can we have confidence in what our conscience is telling us. We have a tremendous illustration of this all the way back in Genesis chapter 37, when we look at the example of Joseph being shown the evidence by his brothers that he had been killed. His brothers had sold Joseph into Egyptian slavery. They took that coat of many colors that Joseph had, and he was the beloved son of Jacob, one of his favorites. So it shouldn't have been that way, but that's the way it was. And so these brothers of his took that coat of many colors, they put a little goat's blood on it, and they brought this coat up to their father. And in verse 32 of chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, this is what it says. They sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, and Jacob rent his clothes, put on sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days, and all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down to my grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now this man could not have been any more convinced that his son was dead and killed by an evil beast, huh?
That's right. He believed with all his heart that his son was dead. He sincerely believed it, but he was sincerely wrong. And so you see that our ideas, our views can be misled, and he just knew he was dead.
And he had some evidence there.
That's right.
Evidence to prove. He had his own sons.
Well, he thought it was evidence.
Yes.
And see, that's the key. A lot of people think they have evidence. A lot of people believe they're Bible believers. They study the Bible. They believe things. But sometimes we can be misled by, for example, only studying portions of God's Word. Maybe we neglect some parts of it. Maybe we're not making good parallels between other verses. But we can be misled even though we claim to be Bible-toting, Bible-quoting Christians. And that's why we need to do like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He examined himself whether he was in the faith. And so we've got to be careful, honest with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, remember in James chapter 1 where James is talking about the Word of God being like a mirror?
Right.
We look into that mirror and we need to look honestly at ourselves. Sometimes we're not very honest with the Scriptures. Sometimes we're not very honest with ourselves. And that includes all people of all religious beliefs. They're not always honest with themselves. And that might even be true of me and you at times. We're not maybe as honest with ourselves as we ought to be. But we need to get back to the Bible, be honest with ourselves and make sure that our conscience is being trained by the very Word of God and not man.
Well, there is the truth. The truth is the Word of God. And when our conscience is trained by the Word of God and not by the influence of man, then we're going to be right. We're going to be able to follow what our conscience tells us to do if it is trained by the Word of God. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said it very aptly. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It will make you free from error. It will make you free from sin. But you've got to know the truth. And this is part of the problem. Many, many people today refuse to dig into the Scriptures and find out what the truth is themselves. They don't want to. They want to sit back and let somebody else tell them what they perceive is the truth, or what they have been taught as the truth at some kind of a preacher training school. And it's imperative, Tom, and I don't know how to stress this anymore, that we take that Bible and study for ourselves and make sure that we are doing the things that God said for us to do, that we are worshiping the way that God said to worship, because we will stand in judgment, every single one of us, and we're going to be judged by this Word.
Exactly. And I'm reminded of the words in the book of Acts of those Bereans. Mm-hmm. Remember, they were noble people. It says there in Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." They weren't just going to take people's words for it, and they were going to make sure that their conscience and their minds were trained by the Word of God. All of it. Not just the verses you like. Mm-hmm. Not just pick and choose. You know, a lot of people, David, treat the Bible like a cafeteria. They go through and pick and choose what they want to obey and forget about the other things. Or sometimes we're kind of like that in the book of Hosea, where he talked how that the people of Israel were a cake not turned. They were raw on one side and burned on the other. In other words, a lot of people have a lot of knowledge about certain things, but they lack in other places, and because of that, they fall short and they have a misconception about how the church ought to be. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have so many different religions in the world today.
Well, there's no doubt about that.
Because they have misconceptions and they're not searching the Scriptures. They may have a good conscience, but their conscience may be misled, sometimes by the devil, sometimes by their own ignorance. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, that those people who crucified Jesus, they did it in ignorance. Now remember, we're almost out of time, but you still can call in. This is the number is 254-445-2473. We'd love to hear from you, your comments or your questions. But we realize that a good conscience can be wrong. But we also need to realize, David, that sometimes people believe that simply calling on the name of the Lord, just mentioning His name, mm-hmm. is all one has to do to be saved.
Well, this kind of gets back to that sinner's prayer.
Yes.
Kind of gets back. We've got a phone call, and caller, if you'll give us your name and and your question or your comment, we'd be glad to see if we can't give you an answer.
Oh, okay. How y'all doing?
And we're doing great. Can you only give us your first name?
Lee.
Lee.
Right. You know how you listen to talk radio and they pull words out of sentences? People do that with the Bible. They'll pull words out of sentences and make it fit anything they want. We basically... Christianity is a one-on-one relationship with the Lord. My relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the Lord. And if we steered wrong, we judged wrong, we've done wrong, He's going to let us know on Judgment Day.
Right. But then it's going to be too late, though, isn't it?
Yeah. Too late then. But, you know, you read it for yourself and you form that relationship with the Lord, and He'll convict you. He'll let you know if it's right or wrong, if you're doing right or wrong. Or if you don't feel peace about it, then, it's not of the Lord.
Well, Lee, how does he do that?
Does he
talk to you, or does he send you some kind of sign to let you know you're understanding the Bible correctly? How do you know that?
You just feel a peace about it.
What does it feel like?
it's an overwhelming goodness that's hard to describe. I mean, it's hard to describe.
Well, if it's hard to describe, I'm just trying to figure this out. I'm not trying to belittle you or anything, but I just like
right.
How do you know that it's that feeling if it's not something else? How do you know it's from the Lord? What if it's the devil, or what if it's something else? How do you know that? I would like to know.
Well, it's just, you know, you pray to him about it, and he'll give you a peace about it and convict you of it to let you know that you know it's the right thing or the wrong thing to do. And sometimes he may not even give you an answer. Sometimes you may go years before you get an answer, and you might die and never get the answer.
Well, let me read you a passage of Scripture in John chapter 12 and verse 48. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, "He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The
right.
word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day."
Right.
And so we're going to be judged by the word of God, not a feeling.
Right.
Correct?
Right.
And so we've got to get into the book to find out what the word is so that we can have the appropriate armament, if you will, or the appropriate preparation for that judgment day, is because we are going to be judged by the word of God and not by our feelings.
Right.
It's also
right.
interestingly that the Bereans, they weren't waiting for some feeling from the Lord. What did they do? Well, they searched the scriptures to make sure what they were being taught was so. And
right.
I believe that's what we're doing. I don't believe the Bible is so difficult that we can't understand it.
Right.
But if we're honest,
we right.
study carefully, we will come to a knowledge of the truth if we have a good and sincere heart. Don't you believe that, Lee?
Oh, I believe that. Okay. But, you know, as far as the King James Version goes, there's a lot of people who read it that didn't understand.
Well,
you know,
it's written on about an eighth grade level. So,
right.
so that anyone that has a good and honest heart can dig in here and find out what the Bible has to say. Where a lot of people get confused is time periods and time frames. We don't live under the Old Testament anymore, and yet a lot of people do believe that we live under the Ten Commandments.
Right.
But we don't live under the Ten Commandments anymore. We live under the
right.
law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That would be Romans chapter 8, verse 2, or James chapter 1 and verse 25 that says we live under the perfect law of liberty. It's talking about the gospel that is given to us here in the New Testament. That's what's going to guide us into heaven.
You know,
well,
another thing,
that.
Lee, what I think is a lot of people, you know, read the Bible and they misunderstand it because they're reading too many books written by men.
Right.
You know, if we just spend more time with the Bible and less books written by some man, I'm not saying that all books written by men are bad, but sometimes
right.
they can mislead us.
Yeah, I understand that.
Yeah.
But the more you spend reading the Bible, the more time you spend in prayer, the less time you can go wrong.
Exactly.
It's not whether we get baptized by spring water or tap water. It's to the point that you follow it in believer's baptism.
Right. You know, Bible baptism. It can be in the baptistry, it could be in the river,
right,
but if you're
right.
baptized...
And that matters if it's tap water or spring water. It's a symbolic belief that you know, that you're following in believer's baptism. It's kind of like, you know, because, you know, different people believe different things, you know, to where there's... Once you accept Jesus, there's no unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin is not accepting him.
Well,
you know,
and
different people believe different things about that. You know,
well, the word teaches, unless, you know, regardless of what I believe, what you believe, or
right.
what John down the road believes,
right.
what the Bible teaches is that we must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. It
right.
teaches it very, very clearly. And regardless of what somebody else believes, the fact that they may believe that I don't have to be baptized, that is not going to change God's word.
Right.
That will always stay there. There is not a sin for which we cannot be forgiven if we repent of those sins. But as long as we don't repent of those sins and we are still in our sins, then those sins will convict us and they will condemn us to hell.
Right. I agree with you.
So when we do, like you're talking about here, when we do what God says to do, and including an obedience to the gospel to become a Christian, put Jesus Christ on in baptism, when we do that for the remission of our sins, we have begun our walk to heaven. It is then that we've got to take this word and not a right. feeling and not a conscience, but this word that's going to guide us right on into heaven. And we're going to be in the kingdom of God, and he's going to be lifting us up at the last day. Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to deliver up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 and 24.
You know, Leah, I believe the more we study God's Word, the more we're going to understand it, don't you?
Yeah, I'm a firm believer in that.
Yeah,
you know,
so the more we study, the more
the Bible,
we pray
more
about
time
it.
In prayer.
Exactly, and that's
and
how we come to
less,
understanding
less
God's
time
truth.
That's astray.
That's
you
right.
know, less time the devil can tempt you, the more time you're talking to God, the less time, you know.
That's
just,
right.
just a personal one-on-one relationship with the Lord, you know.
Well, that's where it begins.
Because you're accountable for you, and I'm accountable for me, and you know what someone shows me or teaches me or what I you know he's going to hold me accountable if I've done wrong, you know.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, it's just but y'all doing good work.
Well,
you know?
I appreciate you calling in, Lee, and we're just about out of time.
And Lee, thank you for your call. It's a great call. Appreciate
thank
you calling.
Sir.
Keep listening.
Bye-bye.
Well, the hour went by very quickly.
It did. And it always does when we have good callers. And we had some great callers
we
today.
We enjoyed very much the call from Ray and the call from Lee. And I want everybody to know, and I know David feels the same way, we're never angry at anybody. We hope that you will not be angry at us. We're just trying to open the Scriptures and come to the knowledge of the truth of God. We try to help you. You try to help us. We want to go to heaven, and the only way we can do that is by abiding strictly with the Word of God, and I'll give David the last word.
Well, I can't improve on that. God bless America, and God bless our troops. See you next week.